Welcome to NFP for Life with Dr. Les and Betty Ruppersberger. Dr. Ruppersberger is a board-certified OBGYN with an NFP-only practice in Langhorne, Pennsylvania. He and his wife, Betty, are both certified natural family planning instructors for the Family Life Office of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. And now, here are your hosts, Dr. Les and Betty Ruppersberger.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen, and brothers and sisters in Christ. Welcome to our program, NFP for Life. I'm Dr. Les Ruppersberger, and I'm here with my lovely wife of 41 years.
And hi, I'm Betty Ruppersberger.
And as always, Betty would like to open with a short prayer in honor of motherhood.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
The most important person on earth is a mother. She cannot claim the honor of having built Notre Dame Cathedral. She need not. She has built something more magnificent than any cathedral, a dwelling for an immortal soul, the tiny perfection of her baby's body. The angels have not been blessed with such grace. They cannot share in God's creative miracle to bring new saints to heaven. Only a human mother can. Mothers are close to God, the Creator, than any other creature. God joins forces with mothers in performing this act of creation. What on God's good earth is more glorious than this, than to be a mother? Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Betty and I frequently talk prior to our programs about various topics that we've done over the past 13 years that we've been on this station. And we just finished celebrating our 13th year anniversary. And because we are in Respect Life Month, and because we are constantly confronted with this same dilemma in almost every aspect of our ministry with NFP, Pre-Cana, RCIA, and conferences that we attend, we decided to discuss a topic which we've discussed before, but we'll slightly hit different angles on it today. And that is the topic of contraception, which we believe is the deepest root of the tree of evil that is destroying our society and our families today. So I just want to hit you with a couple of statistics that may put this in perspective. In 1800, the family size was 7 children. In 1900, it was 3.5. In 1999, it was 2. In 1928, the timing of ovulation was discovered. In 1940 to 1957, the average family size increased from 2.3 to 3.7 during the World War II. In 1960, artificial contraception was introduced to the market in the United States in the form of hormonal birth control pills. In 1970, federal funding for family planning services was introduced. And today, in the United States, 49%, almost half, of all pregnancies are unintended, and 54% of them end in abortion. In 1960, 15% of adolescents giving birth were unmarried. And in 1998, 75% of adolescents giving birth, were unmarried. So we want to discuss some of the ramifications of some of these issues and a little bit about what the Catholic Church teaches, because we think that this impacts not only what's going on in our culture and our society, but it especially impacts also what's going on in our Catholic Church with Catholic mass attendance and participation in the Catholic Church. The encyclical that introduced and reaffirmed the teaching of the Catholic Church in 1968 was written by Pope Paul VI, and it's called Humanae Vitae, or Of Human Life. And it speaks to the acknowledgement of the church being aware that people were concerned about population control and that the advancement of science was moving along very rapidly. And of course, this is after the pill was introduced. And everyone around the world waited with bated breath in the hopes that Pope Paul VI would proclaim that the church's teaching on contraception would change. And he did not. He had a large commission that evaluated these aspects that began with John the 23rd during Vatican II. And that commission came up with a decision. The majority decision was that the church should, in fact, change their teaching on contraception. However, the minority opinion was written by John Paul II, who was not the Pope at that time. It was Karol Wojtyła, Bishop of Poland. And that opinion was the one that was promulgated in this encyclical. This is probably one of the most difficult teachings of the Catholic Church that we deal with today. 85% of Catholics contracept. 37% of Catholics are sterilized. Just as many Catholics are cohabiting and engaging in sexual activity outside of marriage as they are in marriage. And we're going to explore some of those aspects today during our program.
You know, a lot of Catholics have turned away from the church. They don't attend Mass or the sacraments because they can't accept this teaching of the church. They feel like hypocrites, so they stay away. A lot of this this contraceptive mentality has become generational because the contraceptive pill is 50 years old now. So now we have two generations, and it's so difficult to make people realize that the church is truly right on this issue. They're absolutely, you know, this is God given to us, and they are correct. But Catholics don't want to accept this teaching because they would have to change their lifestyles. Women are finding that motherhood, it seems to be difficult for them. And I think a lot of it is because they're trying to live in today's culture with their jobs and trying to juggle motherhood and having a job and taking care of the home. And, you know, a lot of people say that motherhood is more difficult now. But I kind of am amused by that because I lived in a household where we had nine children. My mother and father had nine children. And I think it was pretty darn difficult then. I mean, we didn't have a dishwasher or microwave or you know, a lot of modern conveniences. We really didn't even have a car at the time. We would take public transportation wherever we had to go. And we utilized our home life. We used our home. We stayed in our home. We lived in our houses. And today, in modern motherhood, in the cultural world, a lot of mothers aren't even in the home all day long until the evenings, and then they feel compelled to get it all done, you know, pick up the children and get the laundry done and get the house straightened up and the homework and all those things. So, you know, it is a difficult situation, but have we done it to ourselves in our cultural society today?
One of the things that came out of the minority report that was given to Pope Paul VI was a series of prophecies that I won't read all of them to you, but some of them speak to some of the issues that Betty just referred. Voluntary numerous families will progressively disappear, and the large family will tend to appear as a monstrosity. Mm. Betty is sitting here as, you know, the youngest of nine, and nowadays, with the average number of children being two, people with more than four children are looked upon as being bizarre and strange and unusual, and people even feel comfortable making comments about it.
Right.
We have a son that has 6 children. And when we tell our friends and our neighbors and other acquaintances that we have a son with 6 children, they say, 6? Wow, that's a lot. Don't they know about birth control? And that's the immediate response. The response is that the implication is that we should have control over life, and we should have control and dominance over our bodies, and that there's something wrong with having larger families and having children. Another prediction or a prophecy that he made is that morality among the young will deteriorate, and the unmarried will be more apt to be free to engage in activities that are not considered to be moral. And the most important aspect of this prophecy is that the sexuality of women will lose its connection with marriage. And we were talking a little bit about this before the program. There are articles in the literature, and there are statements out there, and some of them may sound a little bit prejudicial against women, but it seems that women hold the key to the answer to sexuality, and that women actually use their sexuality to be competitive in the dating world to obtain a mate. And in order for women to level the playing field, so to speak, and be on an equal ground in competing for dating, when there are always more women than there are men, they feel that they need to compete with their sisters who are sexually active. And so even though a woman may not desire to want to be sexually active, she chooses to. And then the immediate thought is, and as an OBGYN, I see this in my office every day, the immediate thought is, well, if I'm going to be sexually active, I better go in and get myself on some birth control so that I can be sexually active without having the consequences of the purpose of that particular act. And so there is a loss of morality, and there's a new concept of sex that's now defined as the capacity for erotic play for the sake of the couple. And all reference to procreation is only accidental. So the children have now been reduced to being commodities. They're objects to possess. They're not the supreme gift of a marriage. And so these issues, we think, are what play into the cultural mindset. One other aspect that I brought up to Betty, and I think that everyone needs to think about, is that we've completely removed God from the culture and society. We remove God from the workplace. We remove God from schools. We remove God from the family. And there are families and children that grow up godless. They don't pray at home. Their parents don't attend church. They may or may not receive the sacraments. They have no awareness of the presence of God in their lives. They're not allowed to pray before their games. They're not allowed to pray before the beginning or the end of school days. They're not allowed to pray in public places. They're not allowed to even mention God. And there are very few movies. There are very few magazines. There are very few books. There's very minimal literature with respect to God, because it's whose definition of God? And so that we've removed God from our lives, and he's not directly present. When we are choosing behavior, our consciences are not properly formed in order to be able to discern the goodness of a particular act. And so most people who engage in intimacy outside of marriage, which leads to most of these pregnancies that occur outside of marriage, and as I mentioned earlier, 75% of adolescents are giving birth out of wedlock, that they don't perceive that as being a bad act. And as a result, they feel that contraception is not only a need, but it's a right and almost a mandate. That if you're going to engage in this type of behavior, what we hear from organizations like Planned Parenthood and even the College of OBGYN and even the College of Pediatrics, you must protect yourself.
Right.
This is, you know, an affront to your personhood. This is an attack on your personhood. And so you must protect yourself. When we talk to our pre-Cana couples and say that, you know, this is an act of love, or it's supposed to be, not an extracurricular activity. And so this whole contraception mentality is deemed by the church to be intrinsically evil, meaning that the act in and of itself, the object in and of itself of contracepting, of trying to block procreation, is an evil. And just participating in it is a violation of the moral law. It's a violation of the natural law. And it is a grave sin. And yet people are doing it every day. And so you go down this slippery slope where you want to engage in marital infidelity. You want to engage in extramarital sex. You want to engage in adultery or fornication. You're violating one of the commandments. And then you are participating in an intrinsically evil act of using contraception, which violates the very nature of its created existence by God the Creator. So you're participating in another intrinsic evil. Then when the contraception fails, you still don't want the baby and you're pregnant. So you go out and get an abortion. So you engage in another intrinsic evil, the death of a child, and you violate another commandment. And then on top of all that, you may get a sexually transmitted disease that's permanent that you'll have for the rest of your life. So,
well, culturally, too, I think that there's a lot of things that are going on. Early in our century, teenagers didn't engage in, minimally, they did not engage. College-age kids did not engage in sexual activity. The marital act was reserved for marriage. And I always like to think about this little song, first comes love, then comes marriage, then comes baby in a baby carriage. You know, and they're the ways that things should have been or should be even today. And it's not happening that way. Teenagers, parents have this mentality that if their teenagers can't be good or chaste, then they should at least be safe. You know, and do they really understand what safe is, protecting their daughters? They're not really protecting them from sexually transmitted diseases, or emotionally they're not protecting them. They're ruining their emotional health because they're giving themselves to another that they're not really ready for, and it's not about true love. So, you know, that's harmful. It's also, when contraception, against life, when contraception fails, the abortion rate has actually increased since contraception has come into play. So it's supposed to prevent our, you know, achieving a pregnancy, and when it does, people are using that alternative because it's legal in our country, which doesn't make it moral, but they're making it legal. So now our government wants to give free contraception to anybody who wants it, and our tax dollars, yours and mine, are going to pay for that. For what? For someone's promiscuity? I don't understand how this is a personal decision. It's not health care. Contraception is not women's health care. There's a lot of implications to these medications and devices that are harmful to women that people are not being told about. But even the women's movement, modern feminism, thinks contraception is woman's lifeline, and that without contraception, you know, women that can't contracept, or the church or whatever, is the enemy to a woman's lifestyle. It shouldn't be. They should have their rights. Well, the right, the true right to a woman is to be motherhood. Contraception is ruining our maternal instinct. It's repressing it. And we deserve to have children. This is what is innate. This is inborn into us. It's our natural progression is to long to be a mother, and contraception is stopping that maternal instinct. And a lot of times, it's delaying our childbearing into our 30s, late 30s, and we're missing the ability to have children. So then we get into another can of worms, which is in vitro fertilization and other types of technology. All these technologies and all these methods are godless. They're not including God in the act. None of it. Contraception, in vitro fertilization. God is our creator. He is the creator of all human beings. And we have to get that mentality out of our head that we're the creator. No, it comes from God. So contraception is actually doing us a disservice, but unfortunately our pharmaceutical industry has hidden or withheld information about truly what contraception is doing to our society today, because it's making them a lot of money.
As Betty mentioned a little bit ago, that there are health problems that are associated with hormonal contraceptions. And as a physician and a women's healthcare physician, I'm especially involved in this. And as a practitioner, as you've heard me speak on the show many times, that I had a fully contraceptive practice for over 20 years and now have an NFP-only practice, that all medications have potential unwanted side effects. Some of them are serious. And it's important that when we physicians and healthcare providers are weighing the risks and the benefits of whether to prescribe a medication to a particular patient, that we are aware of what those risks and benefits are and then relay them to the patient. And it follows that it's unethical to expose an otherwise healthy woman to medications that carry risks in order to prevent a normal condition. These women are not sick, and fertility is not a disease. And yet we spend hundreds of millions of dollars every year with health care packages for women coming in, perfectly healthy women, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22 years old, asking for the pill, and within a matter of 5 minutes of a quick history and physical examination, given a pack of pills and said, here, take these and read the package insert. And I would venture to guess that the majority of women never read the package insert. And I would venture to guess that the majority of healthcare providers do not describe or discuss in detail what is contained within that package insert. The hormonal birth control treats women's fertility and childbearing as a disease. And although there can be many legitimate medical reasons for avoiding pregnancy, and we talked about that in the past with responsible parenthood, you're not called to have unlimited numbers of children, but your ability to be able to have a child is a gift. It's not a disease. And female fertility and the possibility of pregnancy is not a disease. And getting pregnant is not a failure of the intimate act. It's a success, because that's the purpose of the act. And there are legitimate women who have infertility, and there are legitimate mechanisms and means to be able to evaluate and treat those women for their infertility using natural procreative technology or Creighton model techniques of natural family planning to identify medical problems and treat them. Another aspect of hormonal birth control is that it suppresses ovulation in a normal, healthy woman. And if she's sexually active, then conception may occur. And occasionally, the hormonal birth control pill thins the lining of the uterus so that if an ovulation and a conception does occur, that baby, that embryo, will not implant in the wall of the uterus, and an abortion of the newly conceived human being is likely to result. It's estimated that with the lower dose pills that are now on the market, that roughly 20% of the cycles can result in possible fertile cycles, even though you're on the pill. And Pharmacists for Life provide statistical information that calculate, based on the percentages known from how the pill works, that if 10 million women are using hormonal contraceptives, there are between 600,000 and 3 million chemical abortions from the failure of implantation to occur every year. That's on top of the surgical abortions. So we're only listing surgical abortions when we look at our abortion information, but we're not even talking about chemical abortions that occur as a result of the pill.
So whether we use a pill or a patch or a shot, it underpins the practice of abortion. People unwittingly conclude if birth control fails, abortion is the solution. A nationwide survey indicates that 59% of women who've had an abortion, 59% were using birth control the month before. So birth control is not 100%. And it contributes to an anti-life mentality. You know, another contraceptive mentality, anti-life. You know, I was thinking about fears. You know, a lot of people, adults, and teenagers, I don't even think they're thinking one way or the other. I really don't think they're mature enough to engage in an adult act like this because they're not thinking about the consequences. But those that are, you know, contracepting in a marriage even, they have fears. They have fears of becoming a parent because of money, because of responsibility to another human being, or maybe even to a lifetime commitment to that child. They're fearing the loss of their self because they have great selfishness. They don't want to lose what they already have. They don't want to think about the joy that they could get because they're not thinking about it in that respect. They're just thinking about themselves and their selfishness. And for men, you know, and even women, because a lot of women are alone in this, they have this provider panic. They're frightened. Oh, my gosh. I see it when I go to the Bucks County Community Women's Center. These women are panicked. How can they provide for this child? What are they going to do? It's impossible. It can't be done. And we're there to help them. But even in a marital communion with a husband and a wife, it's all about the money, the job. You know, all those things are coming before God and family. So we need to help people understand that this contraceptive mentality is godless, really. And they need to turn more to God and understand that He's going to care for us and that children are a gift of this marriage and a lifetime gift, an eternal gift forever in heaven, because that's the purpose of it. And Satan really doesn't want us to procreate. We were discussing this early. You wonder, why did Satan attack Eve and not Adam? And Eve was the bearer of the children. He wanted to stop Eve and to prevent more human beings coming into this world. And he still is trying to do that through abortion and through contraception.
Other medical aspects, and this is especially appropriate in this month of October, in addition to being Respect Life Month, it also is Breast Cancer Awareness Month. And everywhere you go, you see the pink ribbons, and you see the ads, and you see the research, and you have the request for donations But what no one's talking about, the dirty little secret out there, is that hormonal contraception causes an increased risk of breast cancer. And it returns to normal only after 10 years after you've stopped using the contraception. And what we have are epidemiological studies and results at the National Cancer Institute that the inconvenient truth is that there is a 400% increase in non-invasive in situ breast cancer in premenopausal women since 1975. It's also a non-discriminatory disease because breast cancer is now listed as the number one cause of death among Hispanic women, the number two cause of death among white, black, Asian, Pacific, and American Indian, Alaskan Native women, and that there is a 54% increase in your risk of developing breast cancer if you take the pill for more than 5 years prior to your first full-term delivery. Now, I'm not making these statistics up. I have the articles right here in front of me. They have been published in Lancet. They have been published in the Mayo Clinic Proceedings. They have been published in the British Medical Journal. These are documented in the National Cancer Institute. The Food and Drug Administration mandates that every drug publish a package insert to go in the drug. And in every package insert for every hormonal contraceptive that's on the market, you will see under the breast cancer heading the words, a slightly increased risk of breast cancer. So in any given person, your risk is slightly increased. Multiply that out by the 12 million women in the United States who are on hormonal contraception. And then look at the fact that we are giving these contraceptives, these hormones. Everyone knows that estrogen increases your risk of breast cancer. So logically, what is contained in the hormonal contraceptive? Estrogen and progesterone. The same kind of estrogen that's given to women who take hormone replacement therapy. Now we're giving it to 15-year-olds for their cramps, 18-year-olds going away to college so that they're quote-unquote protected, 25-year-olds to regulate their cycle so that they don't have to have periods more than 3 or 4 times a year, all for the purposes of manipulating and controlling a perfectly normal, healthy process. And these women have normal levels of hormones, and we're giving them more. So no one is out there asking the question. No one is on the evening news. It's not on the front page of the newspaper. We have to find a cure for breast cancer. Why doesn't somebody do a study that takes a population and follows them over a period of time and shows that having babies, breastfeeding, and doing it before the age of 30 decreases your risk of breast cancer, decreases your risk of ovarian cancer, decreases your risk of uterine cancer, all of which are benefits to women, and yet we go in the completely opposite direction and completely ignore any aspect of the potential carcinogenic effects of these drugs, giving them to young, healthy women who have no medical problems and spending hundreds of millions of dollars, and as Betty mentioned earlier, and now our new government health care plan, if it is ever imposed on the United States, will mandate beyond conscience clauses that all insurance companies must provide hormonal contraceptive and family planning to women regardless without any copay or deductible. And that will be subsidized by your tax dollars. So even if you're a practicing Catholic and you don't believe in contraception and you don't believe that this is healthy for women, your tax dollars will be going to pay for that, and you don't get a chance to opt out with this new health care plan that's going to be imposed starting next year. Other medical issues, blood clots to the lung. The package insert states that women over the age of 35 should not take the pill, especially if they smoke. The risk is higher in women who are overweight. The risk is higher in women who smoke. Look at our society. You hear all the articles about obesity, and you hear all the articles about the increasing incidence of women who smoke. Blood clots can be fatal. They're called pulmonary emboli. There's a constant change in your normal body metabolism. There are increases in migraine headaches, weight change, mood swings, loss of libido. So this not only provides a contraceptive mentality where you don't want to have children, but it actually decreases your desire for wanting to be sexually active, and the very purpose that you're taking it is so that you can be sexually active without the consequences. It also increases your risk of cancer of the uterus, of cervix. And because most people who are on the pill are much more frequently sexually active with multiple partners, and because of the consequences of the HPV virus and the changes in the cervix caused by the hormonal contraceptive, that the virus is much more virulent to women who are on the pill, and they're much more likely to get an increase in cancer of the cervix, documented in Lancet in 2003. There's also an increased risk of liver tumors. There's an increased risk of heart attacks and stroke associated with the blood clots, documented in the New England Journal of Medicine. And Betty's going to talk about some of the harmful effects on marriage and society.
Hormonal contraception fosters the mentality that men are incapable of self-control and are unable to abstain from the marital act during the spouse's fertile phase. It places the main responsibility for family planning on the women. And the introduction of the sexual revolution has been associated with an increased divorce and abortion rate, and the dissolution of marriage. So it is amazing that our woman's mentality, you don't need a man, you can, our culture has is trying to convince us women that we can do it ourselves. Why? Why would you want to do it yourself when God has given you a partner, to a lifetime partner to bear children with, to have a family with, to be a beautiful couple and care for one another? And this, the divorce rate really disturbs me, and the breakdown of the family is so disturbing. You know, I really think as a woman, and growing up in the 60s, you know, I was sold this, women can do it all, we can be everything, we don't, you know, we can do whatever we need to do. But biblically, we need to submit to our spouse, and they need to love us. So, you know, there is a combination of all of this in order for us to be a loving, caring couple with a beautiful family, with children, and care for one another. But this divorce rate, you know, in 1920, the divorce rate was about maybe 5%. And then in 1940, it creeped up to about 10%. But then in 1960, when the birth control pill came into effect, it started to skyrocket. By the 70s and 80s, it shot way up to the point where it's almost 50%. Of the people that marry today are divorcing. And why is that? It's associated with contraception. There is a connection between contraception and divorce. Divorce is hurting families, is hurting children, not caring for one another. It's everyone agrees that divorce is the greatest tragedy that can befall a family. That's why the Catholic Church is trying to make people understand through precanas and the teachings of the church, we never want to change that. We are standing strong to say marriage is permanent. It's forever. You have to understand that these activities outside of marriage, before marriage, cohabitation, all of these things are hurting your future marriages, your emotional health, your physical health. It's baggage that you're carrying into a marriage, and it's going to hurt your marriage. People that cohabitate, their divorce rate is high because they haven't really dealt with one another on different levels, only through their sexual intimacy and not through all the other intimacies of life, your spiritual intimacy, and just your bonding with one another. So it's so important that we try to let Catholics understand they don't have to defend the fact that our church is against contraception. They don't have to be defensive about it. They need to be offensive about it and say, this is the right thing to do. This is what's going to save our marriages. This, having children, is going to save you from your selfishness and make you see that it's not really about you, it's about the other, it's about your children, it's about having the quality of a true life with a family and not being alone in your life, especially through divorce. Divorce scars children. It's the most destructive force of the culture of death because it fractures the family and it's constantly creating conflict amongst its members. Just because you're divorced doesn't mean you're not going to have conflict. So we have to stay strong, stand up for the church's strong stance in respecting the natural laws. And it's the best promise to safeguard for the family against divorce is natural family planning, for true love, true marriage, true family life. And we have to really try and promote this within our culture because contraception is drawing us down to the culture of death. And contraception promotes abortion, promotes sexually transmitted diseases, promotes breast cancer, and all kinds of health issues. And it's so simple and easy, and people just can't see it. They can't get past the culture. And it's because they don't want to see it. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to see it. They're afraid they may have to change their lifestyle. It's keeping them from coming to church. It's keeping them from coming to Mass because they really don't understand the true meaning of what the church is teaching on contraception. And they think they don't agree with it, but they don't even know what they're disagreeing about because they haven't had the full picture.
One of the interesting things that we've been recently dealing with in our parish is that a new ministry has come into existence called the Evangelization Outreach Ministry, which is a ministry that's dedicated to trying to get the 1,500 or so families that are registered in our parish to start coming back to Mass. And we'll speak to the importance of Mass in the Eucharist in just a little bit. But they sent out a parish survey and asked one question: why do you think people are not coming to Mass? And there are a lot of people that have a lot of reasons. There have been a lot of books. There have been a lot of tapes. Matthew Kelly has been a very strong speaker around the world in many countries talking about all the reasons. Betty and I have a lot of friends who not only some don't go to church or don't go to Mass, but they also parish hop. And they use excuses like, I don't like the music, I don't like the homilies, it's not a warm and welcoming atmosphere, it's not warm and fuzzy, it's too long, it's too short, it's too hot, it's too cold, the seats aren't padded, the kneelers are too hard. just excuse after excuse after excuse. And I think that what, because God has been removed, they don't realize that regardless of where the Mass is being celebrated, whether it's in the middle of a battlefield or whether it's in the middle of a football field when the Pope comes for World Youth Day, or whether it's in the middle of a cornfield during a retreat, or whether it's in the most plush cathedral that exists in the world at St. Peter's in Rome, in the most comfortable seats, in the most comfortable of environments with the most beautiful music, the most beautiful aspect of the entire Mass is the presence of the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came here to die for our sins. And so one of the things that we need to keep in the back of our mind, and Betty and I discussed this when we filled out our survey, and we each individually filled out two separate surveys, and when she asked me what I thought was the number one reason, I said contraception.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not because of a bias with respect to the fact that I have an NFP ministry and that I'm an OBGYN, but I really honestly think that because people don't hear it from the pulpit, they don't want to hear it, and imagine yourself, for those listening to this program, that if you were in church, in Mass, and a priest came up and gave a homily and was talking about the gospel readings or whatever for that particular Sunday, and the homily extended itself over into a discussion on contraception and sterilization and its evils, he would be talking to a congregation where the likelihood is that the majority of the people in that congregation are either currently contracepting or have been sterilized or are divorced and having sexual activity outside of their divorce and their marriage. And they don't want to hear that their lifestyle is not acceptable because I'm a good person.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a good mother. I work hard. I earn my money. I'm honest. I treat people politely. I vote. I pay my taxes. I contribute to society. I donate money to the poor. I put money in the poor box. I give to Catholic charities. I'm a practicing Catholic. And this contraception is not any of the church's business. My sex life and my decisions for my sexuality are mine and mine alone. And what you're called to do is you're called to be tolerant. You're called to be accepting, and you're not being Christian if you don't accept me and my choices. But God came to not necessarily bring us all together, but to show us the way to eternal life. And he gave us a church that has the authority through the Holy Spirit and the magisterial teaching arm of the church to be able to pronounce statements and teachings and to let you get a flavor of some of the kindness of the church. When Paul VI wrote his encyclical that I mentioned at the beginning of the program, he addressed part of the encyclical to married couples, and he says, and I quote, "Let married couples then face up to the efforts needed, supported by faith and hope, which do not disappoint, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Let them implore divine assistance by persevering prayer. Above all, let them draw from the source of grace and charity in the Eucharist. And if sin should still keep its hold over them, let them not be discouraged, but rather have recourse with humble perseverance to the mercy of God, which is poured forth in the sacrament of penance. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no man ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it as Christ does the church. This is a great mystery, and I mean in reference to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." And so even back in 1968, Paul VI, in his inspired wisdom, spoke to married couples and said, if you're making a mistake and you contracepted or you were sterilized before, you still have recourse to go to sacraments, receive absolution, and restore yourself in your faith life through grace and through the Eucharist. And then couples have to come together, and we would not be fulfilling our ministry if we didn't speak briefly about alternatives in responsible parenthood, that natural family planning is 98 to 99% effective, that it is 100% free, that it is 100% without side effects, that it is totally natural, totally green, totally promoting of life and love, and it's just as effective as hormonal contraceptive in preventing the birth of a child. And that was an article printed in the Journal of Reproductive Medicine in 1998. It has no side effects and is not harmful, and it can build your marriage. And statistical analysis that was done by Mercedes Arzu Wilson from the Family of the Americas shows that there's a divorce rate of 0.2% in couples who use natural family planning. They have happier marriages. They are happier and more satisfied in your everyday lives. Are you walking around seeing happy, satisfied people?
No.
When you go to work every day and you're out on the road driving down 95 and Route 1 and Route 13 or wherever you're going on the turnpike, are you engaging happy, satisfied people? Couples who use natural family planning have considerably more frequent marital relations. They share a deeper intimacy with their spouse than those who contracept. They realize a deeper level of communication with their spouse. They have relatively large families with many children. Remember, children are gifts, so they get many gifts. They are appreciably more religious and attend Mass more often. And that's the key, I think, and the reason why I said that contraception is the factor that decreases Mass attendance. They receive communion more often. They incorporate prayer more frequently in their daily lives. They rely strongly on the teachings of the Catholic Church, the Bible, and Almighty God. They are personally happier. They have strong traditional social and moral views, and God knows we need that with elections coming up to pick a good government that will lead our country. They preserve the family unit more responsibly than any other group in society, and they are unlikely to have ever had an abortion, unlikely to have ever cohabited, unlikely to work full-time, and unlikely to be supported of or engage in sex outside of marriage. Now, does that sound like the kind of society and the kind of culture that you would like to live in? Then we need to just have an experiment and consider the possibility that natural family planning is something that would promote the good, not only for our church and bring our brothers and sisters back to church, but also for the good of society and the good of the family. Let's face it, the basic fundamental building block of society is the family. And John Paul tells us that as the family goes, so goes society. Well, there is an attempt in this country to destroy the family, to redefine the family, to redefine marriage, to destroy the adoption industry, to prevent the birth of children, to destroy couples and families so they can just go out and do whatever they want, whenever they want, and have a good time and not any consequences. Well, there are consequences, and we are living the consequences of the fruits of what we planted in the seeds of contraception in this tree that was planted in this country in 1960. And we need to chop down that tree, and we need to dig up those roots, and we need to do it one person at a time by espousing natural family planning through families and through teaching. Mother Teresa tells us that the fruit of silence is prayer, and the fruit of prayer is love, is faith, and the fruit of faith is love, and the fruit of love is service, and the fruit of service is peace. If we want to have peace within ourselves, and if we want to have peace within our families, and if we want to have peace within our culture and in our society and in our world, then we need to bring back God back into our lives and into our families and into our societies. And we need to be able to serve others, to love God first and to love our neighbor as ourself. And we need to reverse these prophecies that have been predicted, all of which have come true from Paul VI back in 1968. Any final thoughts before we close?
Well, it just saddens me that we have a society today that is so culture-driven and not Christ-driven. And we need to get that back desperately. So, you know, remind your children. Love your children. Care for them. Teach them to pray, to love one another, to have respect for their bodies. And we have to start at our young age. And love their brothers and sisters and rejoice in the fact that they're not alone. They have a brother and a sister, and that it's a beautiful thing. So I thank you for this talk on contraception, because I know that it has just hurt so many people, men and women, and it has lost a lot of lives through abortion because of contraception. So we need to try and eliminate some of this, especially in our Catholic Church. If people would just understand the teachings of the Church and not be put off by it, but to really understand it, we could bring this back.
And we'll close with a prayer to Our Lady. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us. See you next month, and thanks for tuning in.
God bless.